Okay, folks, please go ahead and find a seat and we will go ahead and get started. Just real quick, as people are coming in, I have somebody, one of the ladies upstairs left a cell phone. See if there's, and there's a cute little baby on the front of it, so... So if anybody's cell phone, this is, Lois, can you take that and maybe give it to Annie? So missing cell phone is found. Oh, right there. There you go. Mystery solved. All right. I know not everybody else is in here right now, but we are running out of time. You guys did such a fantastic job. Oh, thank you guys very much. Can you give them a round of applause?
Thank you so much.
I dropped one. All right. Well, listen, you guys. So we're going to try to get everybody out by noon. That was our goal. And looks like we're doing pretty good on time. So these aren't in any order. I just read through them, and so I'm just going to go one after another, okay? So what are both of your favorite books? We'll start with an easy one.
Ah, okay. It's funny because one time we were going to go on a podcast, and they were going to ask us questions, you know, and one was, what is your favorite book? And we got in an argument because we both had the same favorite book, and I wanted to claim it, right?
Is it the Bible?
Yeah. Well, it's The Discipline of Grace. I referenced it, you know, earlier. If I can go back in time, often I'm asked, what would you do differently if you could go back and talk to a 16-year-old Easy, which is around the time I got saved? I would tell myself, read The Discipline of Grace and The Gospel Primer. You know, The Gospel Primer is actually, it's inspired by the Discipline of Grace. Milton Vincent was going through a real difficult time where he was just not understanding the fullness of the gospel and going through condemnation, and then he read The Discipline of Grace, and it transformed his life. And so, it's so foundational to live from the gospel and to see it as the foundation for our lives. Preach the gospel to ourselves every day. The Discipline of Grace. I can't recommend it highly enough.
Okay, excellent, excellent.
Yeah, and Rachel? I mean, I wanted to try to find a different one than him, but I'm like, it's not really going to be true because I just, you know, I love that book so much.
So let me ask you guys, why do you love it though so much?
Well, because it affects every other area of your life. Okay. When you're not gospel centered as a Christian, you just don't live fully because, again, it's like, it's almost like inheriting $100 billion, but living off of 20 bucks. That's what it's like. Yeah. You have this treasure in the gospel as a believer. You have all these resources available to you from the gospel, but you're not tapping in. And when you recognize it, it gives you an understanding. And the book is so balanced because, you know, he gives us an illustration where he talks about an airplane. And he talks about, you know, dependence and responsibility. And he talks about how, you know, there if the pilot got on the speaker and he said, look, we're gonna have to get rid of one of our wings now on the plane. I'm gonna just send a vote along to all the passengers. Let me know which wing you want me to get rid of, right or left. It doesn't matter, Captain. Without both wings, the plane cannot fly. And he talks about how, you know, we need to recognize we need to be 100% dependent on the Lord, but we're responsible and we're called to be a people who walk in holiness and obedience. And there's such a misunderstanding with all of that. There's such an abuse of grace, but then a lack of understanding of it. So we're totally dependent on the Lord, but we're called to live proactively in our sanctification and to obey and to walk in holiness.
Amen. Amen. Great answer. Rachel, anything more? Yeah. Very good. Okay. Listen, Milton Vincent was my Hebrew professor.
Oh, no way.
Yeah, so.
Well, you know, it's funny. If you're familiar with Todd Friel, Wretched, I serve on his board, good friend. And he was out in California to speak at a CBU, and he and I were going to meet before for breakfast. And I walk in, and I just finished reading the gospel primer, and he goes, "Hey, easy, this is Milton Vincent." I go, "Oh, I just finished reading your book," you know. So it was really cool, and
that's awesome.
Great, godly man.
That's awesome.
He pastors not far from where we live.
Yeah, that's great.
Yeah.
Okay, next question, you guys. Encouragement for someone who is starting to realize the high calling of husbands as laid out in Scripture. This is a question and a question mark at the end of that. So
calling,
in other words, do you have encouragement for someone who is starting out to realize the high calling of a husband as laid out in Scripture?
Yeah. Yeah, well, that's what I just talked about for the men in my last session. First of all, praise God that there's an awakening to that. There's a dearth of men in the church who are realizing their calling in this regard. It's a high calling. It's a holy calling. It's a noble calling. And it's a calling for which men are going to give account to God on the day of judgment when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Thank God it's not a judgment unto condemnation, but we're going to give account, and there's going to be a severe reckoning in that regard. So I would encourage a man who is just waking up to that to realize that God's grace is sufficient for you, not to be discouraged as you struggle, but to understand the Lord sympathizes with your weaknesses. You can, because of the gospel, come boldly to the throne of grace to receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And to recognize that God has implemented a method of integrity for when you violate integrity. And that method is called repentance. And regardless of how many times you've failed in the past or think you will fail in the future, if you fail in your pursuit of fulfilling your responsibilities as a man of God, repent. It's good news. It's hope. It's a gift. In him you have redemption through his blood, as I've said, the forgiveness of sins, like Scripture tells us. So repent. Never give up. Regardless of how many times you failed in the past or think you will fail in the future, get up and move forward. And that's the problem for us as believers, is oftentimes we're paralyzed because we're fearing, we're regretting the past and we're fearing the future, so we're paralyzed in the present. So just get up and keep moving. Surround yourself with godly men. Read godly books on the subject. Pray over it, fast over it, meditate and memorize Scripture in regards to it. You will grow.
Amen. Good answer.
Yeah. You have any advice?
Well, we can direct that to the wives.
Yeah.
Wives, what kind of encouragement would you have for them who are just starting to realize the high calling of being a woman and a wife?
I think I would just say, kind of along the lines of what I talked about to the woman, just starting out with just resting in God's grace and just that confidence that you can have in him, you know, because it can be overwhelming at times, you know, just seeing, you know, looking at Proverbs 31 and looking at just the importance of submission and respect and that gentle and quiet spirit. And so, you know, when you're faced with your own weaknesses and your struggles, it can be so overwhelming, but it's just so beautiful. And I think it's important to really shut out what the world is going to be screaming at you, you know, especially now that with the internet and social media, there's just so much feminism, so much that is counter to God's word specifically for women. So make sure that if you're on social media that you do not follow any accounts that are going to give you any worldly wisdom about womanhood and about marriage, and to really protect that and just be sure that you're really receiving all of that encouragement from the word.
That's right. 1 Corinthians 15:33, bad company corrupts good morals.
That's right.
So,
yeah.
All right, how about this one? This one is for both of you. Could you please offer a word of hope and direction for those who have been married to an unsaved spouse for many years? I'd love to hear both Easy and Rachel's thoughts on this. Mm.
Yeah, well, I'll let you start here. I mean, you're married to an unsaved man. Okay, I'll start.
No, it's fine.
Okay.
I think that is definitely a big challenge. And I think that, you know, your relationship with the Lord is massive in this, in the sense of just digging deep spiritually and really making sure that you are just growing spiritually and getting encouragement like outside of your home. I think that female friendship can be so beneficial to marriage if it's the right type of friendship. And, you know, sometimes that can take time to find those people or that person, and you have to be wise and careful with who you spend that time with and who you trust with what you're sharing. But I think that that is, you know, something that you want to really invest in so that you can find that support and that help and that encouragement that woman is able just to pour encouragement into your life, and just words of wisdom that are from the word, not just her own thoughts and feelings, but that she's going to be very biblically minded. And then also just not to give up praying. I think about Izzy's dad got saved at 109. And that's a whole story in and of itself. But, you know, it's so easy just to feel so hopeless, but just knowing that, you know, the Lord is in control. So,
yeah, you know, for women, 1 Peter makes it clear that even if a man is not obedient to the word, that he can be won over without even a word needed to be spoken, in the sense that the emphasis is really on being primarily vocal, but he talks about that gentle and quiet spirit. It's precious in the sight of God, and it's God's design for a woman to maximize her impact on her husband in that regard. It's huge. And I've seen some women, unfortunately, do a disservice in that regard, in that they just want to preach at their husband, and they, you know, they want to correct everything that he does, and they're just quoting scripture at him. Look, there's appropriate time. Anytime there's a segue and an opportunity, appropriately, respectfully, and gently to reference the things of God in that way, it's great. But that gentle and quiet spirit is in keeping with a woman who's married to a man who's disobedient to the word. And some would say it's regarding him. Could be a man who's saved but is in rebellion, or a man who's not even saved. And so that gentle and quiet spirit is so precious. And I know, even as I say that, maybe some of you in here take offense. What are you talking about? We're so desensitized in this day and age, because again, we don't even know what a man is or what a woman is. We say, oh, whatever, but then we sure know what offends us. Well, that you can't say that about men and women, even though we don't know what they are. This is ridiculous. But I'm not going to make any apologies for the word of God. A woman with her own personality, who could be very outgoing and fun-loving and in a sense, you know, louder than maybe other women, she can still maintain a gentle and quiet spirit. And I'm not going to make apologies for that. That's what God's word says is precious in the sight of the Lord. And that gentle and quiet spirit is a disposition of the heart that recognizes your calling to walk in submission to your husband. Again, not in areas of abuse, ever. You're to flee to safety. I always have to clarify that, because I can't ever say it enough. There's always a misunderstanding, and people always go, well, my husband does this, and he's hitting me, and he's, you know, verbally abusing me. I'm not talking about that. You need to get to safety and get help. I'm talking under normal circumstances. That's very, very key. And to recognize that, you know, you can do that in a way that honors the Lord and maintain your personality. But that's key. For men, make sure that woman feels like she is the most loved woman on the planet. You love her as Christ loves the church, even though she's not a part of it yet. You serve her. You bless her. You show her tenderness, care, affection. You speak truth. You must go all out in that regard. Those are the things that are going to have the biggest impact. And pray constantly and fervently and faithfully. Again, look at my dad at the tender young age of 109, the young whippersnapper, right? I mean, God is able, but pray faithfully, fervently, and look, don't disparage your husband or wife, even if they're an unbeliever in their absence. Don't ridicule them, mock them. Oh, he's obviously among believers, you might have to ask for certain legitimate prayer requests, but honor them even in their absence, because that deals with your heart. You don't just fake it and honor them in their presence. You honor them even in their absence. And that's going to go a long way.
Amen. Great answers, both of you guys.
Thank you.
How do you deal with / solve anger outbursts over all the little things piling up, like dishes, clutter, laundry? Every tiny thing sets me off now, and I don't know if it's just pregnancy hormones or what.
Which brother asked
that
question?
Yeah, which brother? Okay, raise your hand, please. Come forward.
Oh, boy, these days. Yeah.
So, Rachel, did you want to answer that one? So obviously, it's a woman asking.
Yeah, it's probably pregnancy hormones. I definitely sympathize with just that level of agitation. It's like nothing other. So, but it's no excuse. So I think it's important for us as women. We go through a lot of hormonal stuff, and we are very tested in that way. But we can't make any excuses for it, and we just have to keep that bar high. So I think I just would encourage a few different things. Obviously, making sure you're kind of checking off all your boxes. So you want to make sure that you're just filled up spiritually as much as possible, you know, and just kind of taking, just reflecting on your life as a whole. And, you know, are you in the Word? Are you in prayer? Even, you know, it sounds like you're a busy mom, so you, even if you need to listen to the Bible on audio, just filling your heart and your mind with good, just watching what you're even taking in, whether it's social media, movies, anything like that, TV, all of that stuff plays into where we're at, just with those temptations. If we're filling our mind with things that are not encouraging and helpful and good and lovely, then that anger is definitely going to rise more easily. And so I also would encourage just reading books on anger. There's actually a book that I just listened to on audio. It's called Pitchin' a Fit by Israel and Brooke Wayne. And I think it would be very helpful to read that book, memorize scriptures on anger, get accountability from your husband and from a friend. So I think it's really helpful to really just put a flashlight on this, because oftentimes we can have self-control. We feel like we can't, but we can. Like if someone was in our home, we might not freak out in the same way if it's just our family or our kids. You know, like we let loose more often when we're more comfortable. And so there is that possibility there. So if we expose it, it's helpful. So every time that you have that outburst of anger, I would encourage you to text a friend and say, hey, I blew it again, please pray for me. And the more that you do that, the more you're not going to want to have to do that. And so it just is just that kind of natural way of helping to push yourself in the right direction and gaining strength, but also taking care of yourself physically, what you're eating, how you're sleeping, all of that stuff. Obviously, with little kids, it's hard to control that sometimes, but I think we can be definitely mindful of what we eat, maybe not sleep-wise, but like trying to get exercise, all those physical things that can help you to fight. Obviously, no excuses, but at the same time, we can do practical things that will help us. So.
You know, I think it really goes back to what I talked about in my previous session about walking in the Spirit and being eternally minded. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And that those outbursts of wrath, they're part of the fruit of the flesh. You walk in the Spirit by being governed and controlled by God. You do that by changing the code, by becoming eternally minded. In connection with that, there is one thing in particular that I think is a huge remedy to anger, especially over the little things. Give thanks. Give thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, for me, one of my regular parts of prayer is a Thanksgiving segment when I start giving thanks. And when I carry that over into life, when I'm dealing with things and I'm getting frustrated over little things, Lord, thank you. You've heard the saying, right? The man who had no shoes complained until he met the man who had no feet. Right? So, Lord, thank you. And you start going through the list. Oh, these kids are so noisy. Thank you for kids, Lord. Yeah. How many people want kids and can't have them? Thank you for ears. I can hear, Lord. There are people that are deaf. Thank you, Lord, for you know, all the blessings that you shower me with. I live in America, the greatest nation on earth. Thank you, Lord, for health. Thank you for all the conveniences that I have. I often say we often complain. If you are getting angry about things, you'll realize more often than not, it's about conveniences. We complain about the inconveniences in our luxuries. Oh, this Mercedes-Benz is not running the way it should. Right? Air conditioning. Air conditioning? This is air conditioning in the majority of the world. Like, you give thanks, and you realize, why can you give thanks always for all things? Because you realize what you really deserve instead of what you have. And what we all really deserve, really, is to be engulfed in the eternal flames of hell. And we're not, which means what? Everything less painful than hell is in reality an undeserved blessing. Keep that in context, right? There are some areas where, of course, I understand. It's not like we say, oh, well, this is great. I'm being abused. No. But in reality, when you really look at it just from a logical perspective, this is what we should have. We don't. We give thanks. It cools the anger. It fills us with gratitude. It changes us as a person. There's nothing sweeter than a thankful person. There's nothing more pleasant than a person who doesn't complain. I've met a few of them in my lifetime. All I want to do is be around them. They're sweet. They're honoring to God. They're glowing for the Lord. We're chronic complainers, murmurers, grumblers. And as J.R. Miller said, you know, the complaining is the scum that boils off from a discontented heart. Wow.
Well said, well said. Okay, you guys ready for an easy one?
Yeah.
In your opinion, what is the best age for a man to get married? Maturity-wise, discipline, etc.
Well, I was 3, I think. You know, that's really a good question. I think it's really a relative. The answer is relative to where that man is in his maturity. I would like to say, I would love to see men married in their early 20s. I think that it's healthy, it's good. We got married, I was 20. And I always thought most Arab men, you know, they don't get married until their, you know, 30s. My dad was 51 when he got married. He was 65 when I was born. And so I got married at 20. We had our first at 21. Yeah. And it's the best decision I ever made in my life. Wouldn't change it one bit. So I would say this. I would say, men, become the kind of men who can get married in your early 20s. And you know, but if you're not, don't. Because if you're not that man, don't. Because you're headed for tragedy. Like I said in the last session, you know, marriage is war. And you have to be ready for it. But if you go into it thinking, you know, it's just going to be this fun thing, skipping around, you're in for a rude awakening. So be that kind of man by building yourself up in Christ, disciplining yourself for godliness.
Just what I was going to say, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. And then by God's grace, he will bring you the right woman at the right time to get married. Yeah. So.
And for women, you want to, women?
I mean, I would just say the same thing. You know, I mean, I think it's a blessing if you can get married in your early 20s, but not everybody is, you know, ready for it. And I think that it is challenging too sometimes to find the right match. So maybe there's the desire there, but it can take a lot longer than you would want it to, especially for women, because you're not the one who's being proactive. You're just waiting on that more so than a man that's going out and pursuing. So I think that can be really challenging. But strengthening your faith in the Lord as you're being patient and making sure that you're not compromising just for the sake of getting married. Because I do feel like maybe women even more so tend to idolize marriage of just, you know, having the dream wedding and they've always dreamed of being married. And it just becomes more of an idea of like marriage itself, that's the be-all and end-all, and it's not. So.
Yeah, and understanding the purpose of marriage, that's key. We're going to talk about that tomorrow morning, what our oneness is meant to do. That's key, because a lot of people they're getting into it because it's, like I mentioned to the men, it's a source of supply for their needs, and it ends up tragic because we're called to give of ourselves in marriage to glorify God, to build his kingdom.
So we only have a few more minutes, so let me ask you guys two more questions, okay? First one towards Rachel. Rachel mentioned getting in the Word every day for our marriage. That is a huge struggle for me. Any tips on how to make it easier, an easier habit?
I just think a lot of times it is a discipline. I don't know. I mean, I think getting to bed early enough, or if you're spending time in the Word in the morning, which I think is probably best case scenario if you can, just because it starts your day out that way. I know it's very challenging for moms with little kids or babies that are up in the night, and so I always just encourage Bible on audio, which is super helpful. Just to be able to just get the Word in your heart and your mind if you can't like sit down because you're rushing around chasing kids. But I don't know if I really have anything other than that. I don't know.
Yeah, I would just say, you know, it depends on the circumstance. You're busy, you have children, all these things. I would say make it, and this isn't a big deal, but just make God's Word as important in your life as eating food. Right? How important is that to you? You eat food every day. It's a non-negotiable. And oftentimes, we do make time for the things that matter to us. Actions speak priority. A lot of times, we realize it's not that we can't. It's that we won't. And I say that with sympathy, because I know there's busyness and there's a lot going on. But we do make time for the things that we want to do. So if you prioritize God's Word, it's going to change things. And also to realize that look, the devotional time is important, but there's a lot of times in between where you could fit things in. You know, it's like the whole analogy with the box, 4 foot by 4 foot, 4 foot high, and it's filled with bowling balls, and you think it's full, but you take marbles and start pouring them in, and there's places for them in the cracks. Oh, it's full. You take BBs, there's place. Oh, it's full, sand. Oh, still more room, water. Right? So we look at life, oh, I have work, and I have, you know, to homeschool, and I have to, you know, this doctor's appointment. But in between all those crevices are 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 20 minutes. You eat lunch, you eat dinner, sit down, open the Word, read, meditate on it, you know? You're driving in the car, redeem your commute, as it's been said by someone, and listen to the Word, listen to sermons, listen to books, pray. You know, in those moments, you need to figure out solitude and have that time, but also let your devotional time be the catalyst of continual fellowship with the Lord all day. It's not just about 1 hour, it's about 24 hours of communion with the Lord.
Those are all great suggestions. Okay, one last one, you guys, and I have more here. Unfortunately, we just don't have the time.
Sure.
How should I reply to my spouse if when I confess my sins to them and they don't respond well?
Yeah, I can start that off.
Yeah.
Let's take over. Yeah, this is such a good question. Here's why. Because when we confess our sin to our spouse, we're usually coming with a demeanor of humility and brokenness. And look at how so quickly it can turn around when they don't respond the way we want them to. Right? Hey, I'm so sorry. Well, you should be. What? Right? They don't respond well. Jesus gave us the answer. Do unto others as you'd have others do unto you. What do you want them to do? You want them to respond well. So now you're asking forgiveness for a sin you committed against them. Now they're not being forgiving. They're committing a sin against you. Show them how you would want them to treat you when you've sinned against them. You want mercy and grace and understanding and passion. Something like, honey, I understand that this is hard for you to forgive me, and I don't blame you. I wouldn't forgive me either. But for the grace of God, I'd be totally undone. So I understand, and just please know that I'm sincere in asking you for forgiveness. And just know that if you need more time on this, that's great. And also, if there's more that I didn't see in my sin, please tell me, because I really want to know. See, that's a selfless heart. Like I talked about selflessness. That's a heart that really wants to know, because often we're just defending. We're putting up walls. No. If we truly want to walk in the light, we want to know. So we open ourselves up and we say, is there something I'm missing? Like, because I'm really sincere, but maybe I'm not realizing how I hurt you or offended you in this. And you grow in that, and you live that out till it becomes natural, and that's your heart. You want to receive. And you want to know. So I think, you know, that's the main thing.
Yeah, I don't have much else to add except for just being able to find so much consolation and knowing that you've done the right thing before the Lord. There's just a lot of peace that comes from that, just knowing that you're right before the Lord and all you can do is just pray for him.
Yeah, and that's one of those button things, right? The remote control. Because you know, you ask for forgiveness and he hits the I'm not going to be forgiving button. That sends out a signal and it's soliciting you to respond in the flesh. But at the same time, the Lord is hitting the button on his master remote, sending a signal toward the fruit of the Spirit, right? Be patient. Be patient toward him. Stay kind. Be self-controlled in this. Don't let yourself just, you know, a fool vents all his feelings. I know it's hurtful when you're asking for forgiveness, you're not being forgiven. But that's a sin, and God's merciful and patient with you. Show it toward them. Respond to God's signals. In that moment, I'm going to be eternally minded. I'm going to change the code. Lord, what do you say? That's freedom. Because the thing that we often want to be most true about ourselves is not true. We say, no one controls me. I do my own thing. And buttons hit, and woo, we respond. If we truly want to be free, then don't respond to those signals. That's freedom. Someone can be going crazy, doing their thing, and you're just walking with the Lord. And oh, the peace, the joy, the freedom. I'm controlled by God because sin always binds you up. And remember this, always remember this. To respond to sin sinfully is sinful.
Well said. Didn't they do a great job, you guys? Well, thank you, both of you guys, very, very much for all that you've invested into this congregation. We're honestly, you guys, God has blessed you with great wisdom, and we're thankful to be the recipients of that. So looking forward to tomorrow. So please make sure that you come here for either the 8:30 or the 10:30 service. And it's the oneness-focused marriage. Please leave your name tag in the little baskets on the way out. We reuse those. Okay, not your name part, but the plastic part. And then listen, if anybody can stay back and help clean up, we would be more than happy to have anybody that can really, please pick up the places around you, take all the trash, put that away, but we will clean up for tomorrow's service, okay? Can I pray for us and then we're dismissed? Father, once again, we come to you and are so grateful, so thankful as we are reminded again and again to be thankful people. And I pray that would mark myself and my wife and all these husbands and wives and even, Lord willing, soon to be husbands and wives. And Lord, I just pray that you would be glorified in and through our marriages. I pray that people would see Christ as a result of our marriage. And Lord, whatever we can do, Lord, may we not focus on the other, but whatever we can do to be everything that you want us to be, Lord, help us, strengthen us, supply all the strength, all the fruit of the Spirit that you do so graciously. And we just thank you for this time right now, for this encouragement. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, Amen. Amen. You are dismissed. Amen.